Our scripture reading for this morning's sermon is Mark chapter 3. We're reading Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. So Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing, and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, and the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning. It'll help for you to keep your Bibles open to that passage. We'll be focusing, for the most part, on verses 13 to 19. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've always been fascinated by military history, and it doesn't matter what time period. Most armies throughout all the ages have had specialist units made up of the very best soldiers. You know from some of Paul's letters in the New Testament that back in Jesus' day, there was an elite unit of Roman soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, whose sole mission was to guard the emperor. Nowadays, generals choose for themselves the very best soldiers to form elite military squads. Soldiers for each of these elite units all had very special gifts or qualities to contribute to the making of a crack military squad. And their mission was not so much to overwhelm the enemy, but to strike at strategic targets. And so these units will be sent out on special missions. For example, following the 9/11 terror attacks, which saw two planes fly into and crash into the Twin Towers, bringing them down, killing many people in the States, the American Army sent 12 Green Berets, some of their very best soldiers, into Afghanistan to strike back at the terrorists responsible. Primarily, their target was the leader of these terrorists. Now, when these elite soldiers go on these special ops missions, they're dropped in behind enemy lines, and all they have is each other to rely on. The battle is often fierce. And the consequences of not being trained in order to be sent into that battle zone would be fatal. Now, the text before us this morning shows Jesus choosing 12 disciples and appointing them to be his 12 apostles. As we see in verses 7 to 12 in Mark chapter 3, the demons that oppose Jesus Christ are everywhere. Like a magnet to steel, the demonic forces are attracted to Jesus Christ because they recognize him for who he is and what is coming into this world means for them. And so the demons oppose him. Life in this world is a spiritual battle zone. As we've worked our way through the beginning of Mark's gospel, we've seen numerous encounters between Jesus and demonic forces. While Jesus has victory over the demonic forces here in the gospel, Jesus Christ will not always be physically present on this earth. There is a time coming when Jesus Christ will make the ultimate sacrifice for his people. Jesus, being fully aware of this, with his eyes firmly fixed on Golgotha, in Mark 3, verse 13 to 19, he chooses 12 apostles to carry on his earthly mission of advancing the kingdom of God after he returns to his heavenly Father. So Jesus came into this world with this purpose in mind. So what is Mark trying to show us about Jesus in his calling and appointing these 12 men to be his apostles? Well, the theme for the sermon this morning is chosen to serve King Jesus. Chosen to serve King Jesus. And we'll consider this theme in 2 points. Firstly, the men, and then secondly, the mission. So firstly, let us consider the men. So verse 13, we see that Jesus Christ has left the seaside and he's gone up into the mountains. And then we see that Jesus summons to himself all whom he wanted and they came to him. There's something to note here. Who chooses whom? Jesus chooses those who are his to come to him. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you would go and bear fruit." And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you think that you chose Jesus, well, no, we see the principle here that it is Jesus who chooses you. Jesus calls you authoritatively to come to him, to follow him. You can see that here in the text, can't you? That Jesus chooses who he wants, those whom he wants. Isn't that a humbling truth? Jesus, as we've seen in the beginning of Mark's gospel, we've seen that Jesus is sovereign over the demons. Jesus is sovereign over sickness. Jesus is sovereign over evil men. Here we see in Jesus' actions that he is sovereign over God's people, the church, that he's ruling and ordaining all things for the good of his bride. And so Jesus appointed 12 men from those whom he called to himself to be his apostles. 12 men who will share in Jesus' life in a very special and a unique way. Now, Jesus choosing 12 men should bring to mind the 12 tribes of God's people, Israel. And Jesus chose these 12 men symbolic of the fact that he's building a new Israel from the old Israel. Mark is showing us that Jesus is reconstituting, that is, he's reestablishing the people of God. In the Old Testament, the people of God were Israelites. Well, now, thanks be to Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry and his work on the cross, God's people are going to be from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. And so these 12 men are the foundational men that Jesus Christ will use to establish his kingdom throughout the whole earth. Brothers and sisters, when we read this passage, we should catch a thrill of excitement and recognition of what is taking place here. We have to recognize what's taking place here. Jesus is beginning his evangelistic campaign, which would begin the movement away from that geographical location of Israel and extend around the whole world and throughout all the ages. leading ultimately to ourselves and the whole church that's present in the 21st century. Isn't that beautiful? Well, who are these men then? Let's consider some of them a little more closely. Consider some of what we're told about each of them in the text. Not right now. We'll talk afterwards. So consider something of what we're told about them in the text. In verse 18, we're introduced to Simon the Zealot. Now, a zealot was descriptive of a Jew who wanted to overthrow the Roman government in order to reestablish Israel as an independent nation once again. Jesus calls and appoints Simon the Zealot to be one of his apostles. Also see there in verse 18, Matthew mentioned, who is Levi. We've met him before. He is a tax collector. Now remember, tax collectors were collaborators with the Romans, and consequently they weren't very well liked by all the other Jews. So imagine the conversations between Simon the Zealot and Matthew, the Roman collaborator. Just imagine what that would have been like, having the two of them walking side by side. We know that Simon, who Jesus called Peter, was also a strong character. Well, imagine him having a difference of opinion with James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. To top it all off, Mark describes for us the final apostle to be chosen and appointed. It's none other than Judas Iscariot. Note Mark's description of him, the one who betrayed him, that is, the one who betrayed Jesus. The title of Jesus' betrayer clings to Judas like a ball and chain throughout all of the gospel. So what do we see here? Jesus is not really picking an elite squad for such an important mission, such as building the church, is he? They're an interesting and a motley crew, to say the least. If you or I had to pick a team to place our hopes for the future of the church on, well, we wouldn't pick many or any of these men, would we? If we're completely honest with ourselves, we'd probably look at the Pharisees and see their desire to be godly men, only seeing their outward actions and hearing their godly desires spoken. We'd most likely pick 12 Pharisees as our knowledgeable and elite godly men, wouldn't we? That'd be the best theological troops. They knew God's scriptures very well. Well, knowing what Mark reveals to us about their secret plot with the Herodians to kill Jesus Christ, well, the church you and I would have tried to design would have ended before it even began. Jesus Christ knows the heart. Jesus Christ knows the needs of his church, and he continues to provide men to lead and preach the gospel and to minister to the needs of his people as his under-shepherds. Jesus Christ continues to show grace and mercy to all whom he will show grace and mercy, choosing and calling those who are his disciples, who are his disciples, to come and follow him. Praise God that he's sovereign over his church, that he made it here, and he cares for it and protects it. This brings us to our second point this morning, the mission. Jesus has summoned these 12 ordinary men to follow him and to be his apostles. Verses 14 and 15 say, Jesus appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. That's their mission. Verse 14 says, Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. Mark has shown us already Jesus' divinity through casting out demons, healings, through him forgiving sins. Or here in this text, we see evidence of the fact that Jesus truly is a man. Because of his human nature, he desired companionship. Their bond of friendship was a joy to Jesus Christ. He genuinely loved them. He taught them. He grieved over their flaws. Jesus needed these men because he was truly human. And to be truly and fully human means we're wired for companionship. Jesus called those whom he desired to have with him, not only for his sake, but also and especially for their sake. It is vitally necessary that these 12 men live with him, that in order to learn from him and get to know him well, in order to fulfill their mission of bearing witness to him. It's only in this way that they will be fully exposed to the powerful influence of his life and his ministry. The fact that these 12 apostles have been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry proved to be crucial, vitally crucial to their ongoing witness to him and the spreading of the gospel message. Note the effect that their companionship and communion with Jesus Christ had on them. Nothing could stop them from speaking about what they had heard and seen. So Jesus has summoned and appointed 12 men to be his apostles. But what's an apostle? What's an apostle? Well, boys and girls, the Greek word for apostle is very similar to our English word apostle. It's apostolos, meaning to send out. So an apostle is someone who is sent out. And an apostle was someone who was to be sent out as an official representative of someone with authority. And very often they were sent out by a king to speak officially on his behalf. And so when these apostles, these representatives speak, it's as if the king himself has spoken. So Jesus calls to himself, he appoints these 12 men to be his apostles, not only to be companions to himself, but also to send them out as representatives. Here again, Jesus is unique in choosing 12 apostles. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was seen by the Jews as being just another rabbi, just another teacher. But no rabbi, no mere teacher would ever send out men on their own behalf. Years later, people will be astonished. People will marvel at the apostles' power and wisdom, and especially their knowledge and application of the scriptures, even though they weren't theologically trained and highly educated men. We see this mentioned in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Which tells us about Peter and John having been arrested for spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they appear before the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas, the high priest, as well as several others. And even though the 12 were uneducated and untrained, as it says in Acts chapter 4, it was noted that they recognized them as having been with Jesus. The fact that these 12 apostles had been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry proved to be crucial to their ongoing witness to him and their spreading of the gospel message. Nothing could stop them from speaking about what they'd seen and what they'd heard. Now, isn't that encouraging, brothers and sisters? That God chose men who were uneducated, who are untrained to spread the gospel. That encourages me. gives me hope in reaching out to others. In Exodus 4, verse 10 to 11, we see God use Moses in a similar way to bring hope and salvation to his people. It says there, then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you spoke to your servant, for I am slow of tongue." But the Lord said to him, "Who has made the human mouth? Or who makes anyone unable to speak, or deaf, or able to see, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Paul, too, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says to the Corinthian Christians, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone superior in speaking ability or wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I also was with you in weakness and fear and in great trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but the power of God. You all know how mightily God used Moses and Paul in their ministries, don't you? Used them very mightily. We need to note here that even though there was an unknown number of disciples that Jesus calls to himself on the mountain, only these 12 men were appointed as Jesus' apostles. The 12 men that Jesus chose to be his apostles were a unique institution of Jesus Christ, who had a special and a unique mission for the initial period of laying the church's foundation. There are no successors to the apostles. Their office, their gifts no longer exist today. Having said that, while Jesus sovereignly chose these 12 apostles, there are often general principles that have application and relevance that apply to us all as believers in the church and our mission as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus calls those whom he wants to call to himself. And he's called very ordinary people like you and me into his service. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't need us. We're not elite Christian soldiers skilled in the art of spiritual warfare. Jesus could have chosen anyone to save and call to himself and employ in his service. But the fact of the matter is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then King Jesus has chosen you to serve him in his mission of spreading the gospel message. We don't have to be the most educated people in the world to have a very real relationship with Jesus Christ. One that informs the way that we live. The best school and education in the world is to know Jesus Christ for who he is, to recognize him for who he is. Not by might, nor by power, will the kingdom of God be established and built, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So what does this mean for us? We're not Jesus Christ. We're not his apostles, but we are Jesus' disciples. When Jesus calls us to be his disciples, we are to take up our cross and we're to follow him. Sounds like a big mission, doesn't it? Especially when you think about following Jesus Christ and the suffering that will involve. The Great Commission that we are to fulfill as we're going about our lives, taking the gospel to all those that the Lord brings into our life, even in the face of the fiercest opposition. That's a huge task. The devil doesn't want the church to survive or thrive, and so he'll use any means that he can to tear down the church and try to destroy it. Brothers and sisters, he will spiritually tempt you to forsake Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by tempting you to doubt God and his goodness to you. You may even face physical persecution for speaking the truth of the gospel. Because as society moves further away from the truth, they're also going to be far less tolerable of the truth being spoken. But that's exactly what Jesus has called us to do. To shine the light of the Word of God into this dark world, sharing with others the hope and the life that Jesus Christ has earned for all those who believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. But brothers and sisters, what Jesus calls us to is not mission impossible. We're not dropped into a war zone and then left on our own. While Jesus Christ is not physically with us now, through the Bible and by Christ's Holy Spirit, it is possible for us, for you and for me, to be with Jesus. Jesus Christ has given us His Word. He's anointed us with the Holy Spirit that we might fulfill His mission. Jesus Christ Himself equips us for spiritual battle with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as such, we are enabled to do all that He has called and appointed us to do. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gives us the Great Commission to share His good news with the world, He comforts His disciples, and by extension, He comforts us. He says there, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In other words, Jesus Christ is with us by His Word and Spirit forever. So, therefore, we can be strong and courageous. We do not need to fear, be afraid, or tremble. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He'll never fail you, nor forsake you. And so, King Jesus calls us with our unique gifts, with our many flaws, to be His beautiful, motley crew to carry out His important kingdom mission of spreading His gospel message and building the church today. He uses very ordinary people like you and me so that all will see that it is God Himself who builds His church. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful privilege. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You sent Your Son Jesus Christ into this world to call and equip those whom He had used to build His church. Dear Lord, we pray that You'd enable us to look to Jesus Christ, to see Him for who He is, to believe in Him with our hearts, that we might live for Him our whole life long, seeking Him and seeking to be used by Him for the building up of His church. Dear Lord, we pray that You continue to protect us as a church from the temptations of the devil, and that You would use us mightily to spread Your word in this city. Dear Lord, we pray that You'd be with us today, that You'd bless the fellowship that we have with one another. And we pray that You'd continue to build us up and encourage us by Your Word and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.